Good morning. A bit thinner on the ground this week, obviously, with people being away. I've frightened them away. I'd just like to say a few thank yous before I start on hose. I'd like to welcome some of my teachers or ex-teachers who are going to be watching me today. Welcome, and I hope you enjoy what you're about to hear. And I'd like to welcome, a special welcome actually, to Tony and Cynthia Ruston. As some of you know, Tony Ruston is a founder member of Grace Fellowship about 27 years ago, Tony? About 27 years ago, so special welcome to you. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise and thank you for your word. Lord, your word is everything to us. It is true. No one can doubt that, Lord, even though man may try. Your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to Grace Fellowship. We thank you for all that you do for us and the way that the church is moving forward. And Lord, we do pray for the youngsters today, Lord. Just help them. Maybe they'll learn something from the sheets that they've got to do to fill in. Lord, just bless them throughout this time too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd just like to thank Danny for reading today. Thank you very much. And our worship group, as always, I sometimes wonder when we sing the songs, why we come up and preach. The words say it all. But maybe on. Last two times I spoke on Colossians 12, verses 12 and 13. Today we're going to look at verse 14. And I just want to recap, because I covered so much on the last two. It's always good to have a recap so we know where we've got to. So verse 12, we had, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we can see for that we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's a great thought, that is. And I said we need to put on these clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I gave just basic examples for each one, and we spoke about the Good Samaritan saying compassion to the man on the road. And we spoke about the kindness of Joseph, who showed his brothers thought he was going to take revenge upon them. And we looked at the woman who shed her tears and washed the Lord Jesus' feet. And this was showing her humility. And then we spoke about Mary, known as mild and meek, an example of gentleness. And the last one was patience, where I said about Christ's patience with us. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So these are all characteristics of Christ, and Jesus shows us these. As we read through the Gospels, we see his compassion, his kindness, his humility, gentleness, and patience. We then moved on to verse 13. He said, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we looked at bearing with one another, and I said there was a version that I found, the Family Bible, where it actually said putting up with one another. And I sometimes wonder if we do that. But the principle here is to bear with each other and give room for the failings of other Christians. And we said this was all about tolerance. And I actually pulled up the verse from the New King James Version, because it added a bit extra and made it a little bit more tougher for us to take on board. It said, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now I used that because when we looked at the word must in the Greek, it was actually a command. It's not if you wanted to. You have to forgive. And then we looked at Matthew 18. And said, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. But the point that Jesus was really making here was that we forgive as many times as it takes. We need to continue to forgive that particular person. So the title of my sermon today is Love Your Outer Garment. And two points I'm going to make. Do we as Christians put on love? And are we in perfect unity with each other? So verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. I've actually brought up the King James Version again here because it adds a slightly difference. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul was bold enough to call love the bond of perfection. And the idea of a bond here is something like a chain or a rope that ties us up. Love binds us to God and binds us to each other. And it does so in a perfect way because the bind actually means completeness. So as we can see, the verse we got here, there is so much that we could go. I could stand here all day and talk about this particular verse. And some people ask, why do we only speak on one verse? And the reason being is we want to give a full understanding of this particular verse. So in the NIV, in the Greek, and I can't actually pronounce a bit for overall, it means including everything. And it also means for the sake of and on behalf of. So it's also used as an upper garment to put on. So we've got the whole picture there. So it's like our outer garment. Always think of garments when we used to be in the workshop, had to make sure that kids had their overalls on because we used to get complaints galore if their uniforms got marked or there was something wrong with them. So we need to make sure that they had their overalls on. So above everything else, in the previous verse, we're to put on love. So for the sake of others, and it brings all the other virtues together. So our outer garment is love, which ties them all together, and they all work together. So compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience are all wrapped in love. Now, Judy used to make a stuffed chicken breast in bacon, and the bacon was wrapped around the outside. But if the bacon wasn't there holding it all together, all the rest would fall out and it wouldn't work. I just think that's a good way to look at it. Always seem to think about food. But the next bit of the verse says, and over all these virtues. Now, virtue in the Greek, I'm not going to say that either, but the meaning is excellence of character. It's a pattern of thought and behaviour based on high moral standards. And virtue begins in the heart and in the mind. That is the Greek meaning of that verse. It's interesting because it connects to verse 1 and 2 in Colossians 3. Because verse 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above where Christ is. And this will help you to be a virtuous person in word and deed. And we're not alone. We also have the Holy Spirit who helps us too. But God didn't give us a complete list of virtues. But within God's word, we can put together the type of character and person that we should be. And we should strive to be a virtuous person. And Paul tells us to give us that fleshy life, give it up, and live a virtuous life. And to be called a virtuous person, we must show a high level of excellence in our lives. It's not a matter of reaching perfection, which is impossible. We're never perfect. We still have a sinful nature. But we are called to adopt and practice those virtues which we have seen. And we'll keep going and growing in godly grace. A virtuous person makes a decision to know not only what is right, but to do what is right. So in each situation, a virtuous person knows they have the opportunity to honour the Lord and reflect him to others. In Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's interesting that we had a prayer time this morning. Brother Quentin was praying about us being light in this place. But in these four verses, the main theme is the function that the believers should be in the world, the influence they should make. Christians should live and function as salt and light. And salt is used to enhance flavour, and it is as a preservative. To be salt means to deliberately seek and influence other people in one's life and showing them unconditional love that Christ shows through good deeds and words. Now John Stott puts it this way: the function of salt prevents decay. The function of light dispels its darkness. Light is a symbol used to mean awareness, knowledge, and understanding. To be light means in times of darkness you offer hope, encouragement, kindness, and compassion. In times where others are struggling, you offer a way to help them to regain their glow and to shine. And when we look at this, these are all the characteristics of Christ, and we need to put them on in all situations. To show in all the virtues, we must clothe ourselves in love. Now, do you know about Mephibosheth? He was the crippled son of Jonathan. I haven't got time to go into the whole story, but I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 9. Jonathan was King Saul's son. There was a good relationship between Jonathan and David, and they made a covenant with each other, with each other too. The point that I want to make is this: Mephibosheth had a difficult childhood, and when he was taken away from his home by the nurse to protect him from retaliation from his father's and grandfather's enemies, he was thrown to the ground, and he was permanently maimed. At this time, people with disabilities were not shown in public or even talked about. They were hidden away, shut away so no one could see them. But David called for him and promised that he would always eat at David's table and be looked after. He did this because of his love he had with Jonathan. I just want to make a statement here. That love was not a sexual type of love that people would try to have us believe today. That was just pure godly love. So putting on love and showing this virtue is what that story is talking about. So how can we become a more virtuous person? How can we show and put on these clothes that Paul is talking about? Becoming a more virtuous person is a process that lasts a lifetime. And it can be difficult at times. As I said, we're still human, we still sin, we still get things wrong. But we're not alone. God wants to show us the step, the way we are to move forward. And he will walk with us in it. And if we're wise, we will follow him. And as we can see, it's all about heart and mind. They work together, being salt and light in all situations, showing Christ as much as we possibly can, and not doing it in our own strength. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So one of the keys to growing in grace is knowing God better. If we invite him into a deeper relationship, our Father will reveal more of his character to us. We spend more time with him, we'll appreciate his qualities, and we'll want to imitate them. The Apostle Paul gives us some teachings in Philippians. I was actually speaking about these verses to a brother a couple of weeks ago. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we used to have verse 8 as our motto verse, but I think the key to verse 8 is in verse 9, where it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I can stand here all day and just be verse after verse and after verse. But if we don't put them in practice, if we don't take them on board, within reason, I'm sort of wasting my time in what I'm saying. So the clothes of virtues, we're told to put them all on by Paul. Exactly what Paul is saying. So it stands to reason, doesn't it? If we think about these things regularly, our behaviour will start to align with them. We can train our minds to become virtuous. And eventually will lead to an outward display of it. I know my fellow elders can tell you that I don't like parts of verses. And this is down to my dear friend Eric Clark, who used to be my mentor years ago. And the reason being, you only get half the truth. So the verses I just read from Philippians, I think you need verse 9 to go with it. Okay, let's go back to where we were. I thought I'd do some, give you some activities to help you become more virtuous and help it to be second nature to all of us. Read and meditate on scriptures that talk about virtue, and it will remind us and encourage us the way we are to be. Pray about it. Confess ways that you fall short. Ask God to help you to work in them. We all need renewing along the way. As I said, we all sin. We still do things wrong. And share with a trusted brother or sister in Christ for accountability and fellowship. And you might be inspired by the journey that they take. Think of how living with more virtue would look in your life. Make a simple list and practical ways you can begin to show it. And begin heading towards that goal that Paul's talking about. So being virtuous, we need to be living for Christ in heart and mind. In any situation, good or bad. We need to shine our light and use our salt. The world, sadly, sends a message today that moral standards aren't so important anymore. But as believers, we have the chance to prove that righteousness is something to value and something that we need so much today. And God desires to equip and strengthen us to show people that we are people of those virtues. Peter 1:15-16 says this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." So our text verse for today, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." We said that these were characteristics of Christ. We know he was perfect in character. He's our perfect example, and we're told to imitate Christ. We need to put on that same love. It's a little story that I found the other day. A little girl stayed for dinner at home with her best friend. The vegetable was buttered broccoli, and the mother asked her if she liked it. And the child politely replied, "Oh yes, I love it." But when the broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. The mum said, "I thought you said you loved broccoli." Little girl replied sweetly, "Oh yes, I do, but not enough to eat it." We're commanded to put on love. The word love in the New Testament is two main Greek words. And the first one is agape. I think most of us know this one. It is used in 116 verses in the New Testament. And this is the love that we have for every member of humanity. It involves compassion, respect, and empathy. It's a self-sacrificing love for anyone. It's not just based on feelings, emotional affection, or physical attraction. And the most extreme show of love is to lay down one's life for his friend. And the other word is agapeo. Now, this is used to describe God's attitude and love towards his son. And this word is used 135 times in the New Testament. As Christians, we believe that God has unconditional love and enduring love for all human beings, known as agape. We believe he showed that love by giving his son, by sacrificing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, and he raised him on the third day, so we can have eternal life. Malcolm mentioned it last week, a famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's everyone. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, Christian love. Do we love our fellow brothers and sisters in this church? Of course we say. The Lord commanded us to love one another. I love the Lord's people. Well then, why are you and that brother and sister not speaking over there? Well, he said something I didn't like. Why are there hard feelings between you and that sister and brother over there? Well, they are gossips. The Lord knows I've tried to be nice to them, but there's only so much you can do. Yes, we love broccoli, but not enough to eat it. We love our brothers and sisters, but not always enough to work through our differences. 18th century pastor Charles Spurgeon said this about love. If I profess to love a certain person, and yet will neither give my silver nor my gold to relieve his wants, nor in any way deny myself comfort or ease for his sake, such love is contemptible. It wears the name, but it lacks the reality of love. True love must be measured by the degree to which the person loving will be. At the moment, I'm reading a book, Malcolm mentioned this last week, about George Whitefield. Now, he went to Oxford as a servitor, and that was just a servant. And the reason he became a servant of all the posh gents there, getting their clothes together and looking after them, polishing their shoes and doing all this sort of thing, he got his tutoring was free. So he could go to all the lessons there free of charge because he was looking after the posher students there. But when they found out that he was mixing with people like Charles Wesley and became a Methodist, they all turned against him. They started calling him names and they started treating him really, really bad. But before he was a preacher and people travelled miles to hear him, and we're talking about 20,000, 30,000 people, and actually says in this book, I think if my numbers are right, he preached 57 times in 56 days. That's what this guy was like. But this is the point I want to make. Before that happened, he was known for his love that he showed to others. Like, he would go into hospitals and read and pray with sick people. He would go into prisons and read to prisoners and pray and witness to them and bring some of them to Christ. He had put on the virtue of love, and that's what this verse is talking about. And later on in Georgia, he was so upset with the amount of children that were running around with nowhere to go that he had a home built and set up, and the home was called the House of Mercy. And so on. It's an excellent book to read. I haven't finished it yet, but it's well worth a read. And I sometimes wonder, have we ever thought what it would have been like to have been part of the first century church? We often glamorise it and think how wonderful it would be to have Paul come and speak to us or receive letters from Paul. But from what I could find out, and I may be wrong on this, there was only one church per city. So if you had lived in Colossae and you became a Christian, you went to the Colossian church. If you was in Corinth, you went to the church in Corinth. They didn't have all the different churches that we had today. They didn't have Baptist churches, evangelical churches, and Methodist churches, and so on. But if you didn't like the church, or you had a falling out with someone, you couldn't just jump in your chariot and go to the church down the road, because it wasn't there. So you would stop going to church, maybe stop being a Christian. You either had to work out your problems, which was the only option, really. Today, Christians who get their feelings hurt just move on to another church. Church hoppers just go from one church to another church and so on. Why bother to try and sort out problems when they occur? Because we're supposed to love one another as Christians and we're supposed to imitate Christ. But saying all that, there is no perfect church. We all have a sinful nature. But we need to set our minds on Christ and wear the clothes we should be wearing. We sit together as a church and we should put on the love of Christ and show it to everyone in the church. I mean, we can go on for years without ever needing to work through hurt feelings or damaged relationships. All the while you can smile politely and say, I love broccoli, but not enough to eat it. It's not easy to carry out the practical Christian love when you've been offended. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. So we can see from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul the importance that love holds. A few weeks ago, I said we talked about being commanded to follow Christ and to forgive others. We discussed patience and forgiveness amongst us and putting up with each other. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what is the first fruit? Love. See how consistent it is with the rest of the Bible? Galatians, Colossians, and Romans. Love comes first. That shows the importance of it. We all have the Holy Spirit in us, which produces this fruit. And because it's the first in that list, I think it's the dominant aspect overall. Again, this comes to no surprise, because Paul said, overall, put on love. This is a characteristic of virtue and how we should be known by others. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let me ask you this question. How are you known by others? Do you know the scriptures? Are you a good speaker or preacher? Are you an active member in the church serving other brothers and sisters? Maybe people know you for the gifts you have. Maybe you're known as a person with a beautiful voice like me. Or as one who's a talented craftsman. Or a person of uncommon wisdom. Or one who's experienced God's power in a spectacular way. But the Lord asks, but do you love? So love is the glue that binds us all together. Not just any love. It's the outer garment that holds all the other virtues together. As I said, our society preaches a false gospel that love and acceptance and tolerance of every form of sin now brings unity. Our culture preaches that love is more of an emotional feeling that can change at any moment. You can fall in and out of love and just walk away. Yet the Bible teaches that those definitions fall far short from the true definition of agape love. The true love of Christ is what unifies us and is a sacrificial nature. We can be united in Christ. We can love one another because he first loved us. And we can love one another by his power who works in us and through us to love our brothers and sisters. So love is the highest virtue because it binds all the other virtues together. The Bible says that if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and loves their neighbour as themselves, then the whole law can be kept. John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. God gave his son because he loved us. Christ laid down his own life because he loved us. Not only did his great love save us from the coming wrath of God, but it shows us what true love is. The love of Christ, we can live in perfect harmony. John 17:23. In them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will all know that you sent me and have loved me, even as I have loved you. Can we remember our text verse last year? Ephesians 4:2-3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Love is a summary of all things described in that passage. Love perfectly fulfilled what God requires of us in all relationships. Pastor John MacArthur summarises it this way. Love is most important quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. And I think that just wraps it all up in what he said there. So all the virtues listed in verse 12 and 13 are on the highest level. The manifestation of love is the highest of all. And love is larger than any one of them. The other virtues, pursued without love, become distorted and unbalanced. And the rest of this verse makes it all come together and the reason for putting on love in all situations. The end of the verse says, it binds them all together in perfect unity. In the New Testament, the church is often described as a unified body, joined together through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as there is only one Lord, there's only one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. And the Apostle Paul used the imagery of body to display unity in 1 Corinthians, and each part needs every other part to work for the whole thing to function. But love is the virtue that wraps all things together. Paul urges us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, with love being our outer garment. My 2 points. Ask yourself these questions. Do you put on love? Are we in perfect unity with each other? Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these virtues, but Lord, love is above all. Should encompass us, it's what we should wear, it holds all the other virtues together. Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Just help us to be the person you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand back to our worship team. 2 more songs and then Wayne will close the service.